know, I had my lapel mic on, you know, and I know if you'll be patient with me, that I have to turn it on. How's that sound? I've got it on. Well, it's always nice to be with you. I appreciate coming. Last week I talked about the call from Isaiah chapter 6. I would like to continue that kind of thought with you through this one. And it happens to be Moses' call, and it's in Exodus chapter 3. Would you believe I went through this one with the Lord? And you know, I said the exact same thing Moses said, just like in order. So you understand the Word of God is very convicting to me. It's Exodus chapter 3, and it's Moses' call. Now remember, Moses had some problems back in Egypt. He was the adopted son of the queen, a Jew. And lo and behold, he was pretty high up on the totem pole. Then he had some problems. And he happened to see, he loved his people evidently because he saw an Egyptian beating a Jew, and he had to step in, and when he was done with the Egyptian was dead. And he thought maybe nobody saw him, and the next day one of the other Jewish people said, you're bigger and better than us. You killed an Egyptian. And he realized if anybody found out, you know, it was a life for a life. I still think that might be a good thing for our society. God says if anyone takes a life, the only thing he expects in payment is the life of the person that took the life. You'd say that's harsh. Of course it's harsh. It's a deterrent. Look what's going on in our society. Look, that no one seems to revere life. But anyway, there's Moses, and there's two people in the scriptures that you and I look at, and they were mightily used by God, and both of them were murderers. If you think God can't forgive sin and forgive yours, do a double take and a double check. There's nothing impossible, including the forgiveness of sin. The other one was the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was a murderer. Look at the books of the Bible that he wrote. Look at the books that Moses wrote. God used them mightily when they were surrendered to him. But to do that surrender, what happened to the Apostle Paul? He got knocked down on the ground. That was the Apostle Paul's call. Most people are waiting for lightning to hit them. Now, if you're here and you're waiting for lightning to hit you, that might be after you're off the face of the earth. God expects our service because we know the Word of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're quite able to witness. God's given you the tools, the equipment, and everything. There was a young man some years ago who felt the call of the Lord. Then he knew the call of the Lord. And then he began to deny his going. He began to give excuses. And I want to go through those excuses with you so that you and I both know that you're just as able as Moses. You're just as able as the Apostle Paul if you know the Lord. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side or the back side of the desert. He came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Here is Moses, minding his own business, being busy about the work of tending this flock. And he looks over and he sees the bush, and the bush is burning. And he looks at the bush, and the first words you hear from Moses, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, verse 3, why the bush is not burned. The first thing he did was look. The second thing he did was he said, I will. Every marriage ceremony should have I will in it. I like the I do's. I'm not opposed to that. But your will has to be involved in the marriage ceremony. Not only in that ceremony, but here, Moses is seeing an apparition. Can I call it that? A vision that is not a vision, but a reality on the face of the earth. He is looking face to face at a God, and you'll see him cover his eyes before very long. He is looking at the very essence of who God is. Remember what Jeremiah said? I wanted to give up because I was so opposed. He was so brutally beaten and thrown in mud. He was discarded. They burnt the word of God in front of Jeremiah. And he wanted to give up. And he said, his word was in me like a hammer. His word was a fire that I couldn't put out. Do you and I have the Word of God? We've got so much of it, we tend to think very little of it. If all of a sudden the book in your hand turned to a piece of fire and your book was not consumed, how'd you think about the Word of God then? Here was this young man reading this without realizing he read on, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. It's a progression. God has his attention, his undivided attention. He is looking at a fire that is burning. A voice is speaking to him out of the fire, and he calls him. If you and I can understand, that's God's call to him. God knows your name. God knows you by your first name. Let me tell you to be careful, because the devil knows your first name also. I've even heard demons call my name and say, we're going to kill you. You know, your hair stands on end when the devil says it. Can I tell you something? When God spoke to Moses, I think Moses was changed in an instant. Now that side of Moses that you see it and I see it begins to play out. God tells him something else. that every one of us should know. He says, do not draw near here. Take your shoes off your unholy ground. Why in the world would he tell him that? I know you've thought about it. You've probably heard people preach on it. I will tell you very sincerely from my own and others' experience, you belong to God. You'll never run away if you don't have sandals in the desert. You'll burn your feet right off. That desert sand's hot. How many have been out to the beach and felt the heat of the beach on your feet and you needed shoes on? Same for him. God is telling him, you belong to me. Get used to the idea. Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. Do you realize, as I have come to realize, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And you not only walk on holy ground, you live in holy ground. He's got both arms around you. And you never sense the feel, the touch. And so he tells Moses what he's going to do. Moses, I'm going to send you down to Pharaoh. I'm going to send you down there, and Moses, and I'm going to do wonders through you, and Pharaoh's not going to listen. You know, what do you say? What do you think I would think if I come up here and you people said, I'm not listening, you put your fingers in your ear? You know, I'd say, well, maybe I shouldn't speak. Maybe it's time for me to go home. You understand he has normal human feelings. And he's told, even with this miracle in front of him, he's going to not have success. Now just wait a minute. Just wait a minute. He tells him Pharaoh's not going to do this, but ultimately, in the end, he tells him, and I want to read it to you, you'll bring this people that I'm sending you to as a token of what's going to happen, of the proof of what I'm saying to you. You're bringing them back to the foot of this Mount Horeb. You're bringing the whole nation of Israel. Did he do that? Oh boy, you and I have it recorded. But boy, when you're living in it, do you realize the faith that he had to have? Because he fled Egypt, a criminal, a murderer, his life required. God's telling him to go back. He said they forgot it. God told them they forgot about it. It's okay, go. That's interesting. I want to read you the story, and I want to show you something else that's in the prompt. Can I say something real to you? In the process of your own call, have you listened to Jesus? Is anything impossible for him? How about witnessing to your neighbor? Witnessing at work? Witnessing, would you believe, maybe to your own family? Do you know the hardest people that to witness to was my own family? I mean, they knew what I was. My wife wasn't saved for 6 years later because she had seen my life. She kept testing me to see if what had happened was real after my salvation. Can I give you a real funny thing? It's kind of funny. She said to me one time, I have got more faith than you did, my wife. I got more faith than you do. I said, really? You know? She says, yeah, you follow God, and I'm going to follow you. Think about that, man. Think about that. They live with us. Now, there are some very, very precious people. And I had a funeral yesterday. And the husband told me, my wife and I never had an argument. I heard a man today say again, a preacher on television, my wife and I never had an argument. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I still have problems with what my wife views things. So we have differences of opinion. And my children will say to me, what are you yelling at mom for? I said, I'm not yelling. I'm using my preacher voice to make a point. So in the midst of this very serious stuff, you've got to stop, you've got to step back, and you've got to chuckle, and you've got to look at yourself. We have got to look at ourselves a lot more clearly than we have. We've got to realize this is a lost and dying world. And if I say it, it's a euphemism. It's something we say. We say, boy, look at this. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. Have you heard those words? Have you said those words? And where's the salt and where's the light? Where is it? I'm out there. I usually talk to people. People get embarrassed. But my children used to get embarrassed because every place I went, I was giving people tracts and talking to them about the Lord. Even when I went through the toll booth, I stopped and talked to the toll booth person and said, please take this and read it. It's about Jesus. I was going to be curled up in the back. Somebody would start talking to me. And, you know, we'd have a line of cars back behind me. I'd be there talking about the Lord. My children were underneath the seat. Whew, they get embarrassed with me. After you've met Jesus, there's no greater figure on this face of the earth than him. There's no greater figure in heaven and in eternity than Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know that lady that lived yesterday, I was called, I didn't know the family, and she wanted to be buried with her Bible, and so her Bible was laying in her hand in the casket. I took one look at the Bible and I said, she was married to a Roman Catholic man, a good man, had daughters. There's family there. I said, I'm going to surmise by what I've heard about this woman and what I see in that Bible. She knew the person of the Bible, Jesus. My job from God and from her was to present Jesus Christ at that time. To comfort the family and yet agitate the family. If I'd have said I can't speak, if I would have said I don't have the courage to do this in the face of people in the time of their bereavement, maybe somebody there heard yesterday for the last time the message of the gospel. You and I have got to be much more proactive. You and I, who know Jesus, are called. You're called to do a task. Please read Matthew 28, and God says, go and do and preach. Make disciples of men for him. This is not about you and me. It's about him. And Moses met him. That's the pre-incarnate Christ, face to face in a bush. And he's talking to him. Wouldn't you and I like God to come down and talk to you? I want to tell you something that would be frightening for me. It would scare my shoes off. I've had lots of experiences, and most of you have had experiences. Come on. But God takes a man. Here's Moses. Boy, oh boy. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. When God calls, he sends. When he called you, he sent you to a lost and dying world that may be across the street or next door or living in the same home. You are not guaranteed success with everyone. But you're guaranteed success with those who will follow Jesus. Remember, he said, Pharaoh's not going to listen. The Egyptians didn't listen, did they? Even some of the Jewish people didn't listen, but boy, oh boy. And Moses said unto God, verse 11, who am I? It's not that humble, who am I, that David said. When David said, what is man that you are mindful of him? So many times I feel so small, so insignificant in the face of a God who breathed this world into existence that's beyond my pale of understanding. The sky, the stars, I stand in wonder. Who am I? 300 billion people, or 300, I don't know how many people, on the face of the earth, and you pay attention to me? This is the who am I that says, I'm not capable of doing that. I call that a false humility. Now listen, we sang the song, and I know God made this song this morning. Is anything impossible for God? Is it? He's going to say it to Moses. Who made your mouth? Who made your face? Who holds you in the palm of his hand? You'll begin to melt. As Moses began to melt. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent unto me, what shall they say to me? What is thy name when they say that? What shall I say? You know, I've had Jewish people look at me quite strangely when I'm talking to them and say, you're different. Who are you? Who sent you? So I tell them the truth. God sent me. And telling them the truth. You can tell anyone that same truth. Do you understand the importance of your position? Before God, you hold great, great standing. No one can stand against you. No one. Listen, I've had people stand against me. I've shared with you, people have put their fist in my face and knives in their back, my back, and said, you'll not say that. I said, well, give me a couple of seconds before the end comes. I want to tell you about Jesus. You'll have his courage at the right time. That's what he kept telling Moses. What's your name? Who shall I tell him sent me? You would think he would say, I'm Jehovah God. He really did, but he said it in different words. He said, I am that I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you realize what he said in that sentence? Oh, I'd love you to study it in Hebrew. You know what he said? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am that I am. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. are living in my presence. He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I will be the God of Abraham. I am eternally present. And that's over the top for anybody who lives for today, tomorrow, and then yesterday and the day after. Over the top. Over the top. I am that I am. Really. And you'll see him go down and he talks to the people and they begin to believe him because of all the signs that he gave them. And they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Now, you know how much time I've gone from that meeting? I'm all the way down in Egypt. Moses has finally accepted, but we're going to talk a little bit more about his excuses. But the ultimate end of him serving God is that other people will worship him. I'm here in hopes and trusting that when I sing with you and we talk about these things and we pray, we are worshiping a living God who loves our worship. I've talked to you about how you bless God. You bless God by bowing in humble adoration before him, that he is God. He's the most powerful. He's the most beautiful. He's the most majestic. There is no other God like him. He is special, unique, one of a kind, sanctified, set apart. And now he says to you and me, be like me. Be ye holy as I am holy. What a superior thing that we have. What is this man and what is this body of believers doing but worshiping God? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He belongs to you. He belongs to me. And he's here accepting your worship. That's what he went down there. That's what I come for. That's what Daniel speaks to you for. That's what your pastors in the past have spoken to you about. I hope you find worship a good activity in your home, in your mind. You can even worship God when you're driving your car. Just pay attention to the road, or you'll meet him while you're worshiping him. You understand, Moses had some more things that he wanted to argue about. I've got to go to chapter 4 now to show you these arguments. These are our arguments. This was my argument against the Lord of why I shouldn't go and serve God. Who am I? That's the first thing. In the face of God's call, in the face of his empowering you, you'll say this, Moses answered and said, behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. And they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. What's he saying? They're not going to listen to me. Why should I talk about the Lord? Nobody's going to listen. They won't believe that I'm hit. Who are you to be talking to me? You know how many times I've heard that? Who are you to be talking to me about Jesus? I usually tell them I'm Bill Aiken, the same guy I was last week and week before. Same person. I want to tell you about Jesus. Who do you think you are? Well, the blood-bought child of God. Boy, if you don't think that scares people, try it sometime. A blood-bought child of God. Better than me? No. Better off, not better. I thought maybe you would like to hear about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now you've presented the gospel. Do you know that? Anytime you say Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was for you, you're presenting the gospel. Did you know that's the good news? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, first four verses, death, burial, resurrection. That's the gospel. Now, you and I usually talk about the cross and Christ and the blood, and he paid for your sin, yes. But according to the Word of God, you've got to get the resurrection in there. Do you know how many Jewish men I know that go all the way to the resurrection and say, I can't believe that because I've never seen anybody resurrected? So what's this faith stuff about anyway? Are you going to believe God or are you going to believe the world? That's the two choices. You don't have an in-between. You've got to believe God or believe the world. Do you want to believe the world that says, I don't want to hear about God? You keep your stuff to yourself. You know, who are you to talk to me about that kind of stuff? I knew who you were before. I know all about your life. Yeah, well, let me tell you about my new life. I've turned over a new leaf, if you want to talk like that, to continue a conversation that somehow or other you might present the gospel so that the individual has to think about it. That's your and my call. That's our call. You got to do it. And you know, most of the time people don't want to earn doing it. Do you know how many years it takes for a new tribes missionary to be able to witness to a new tongue people when they're trying to write it? It takes an average of 6 to 8 years before they get the gospel message. And somebody looks at me and says, why don't you go to Africa? That's better because they listen right away. I said, I'm going to the Jews, and it takes 4 to 6 years, sometimes 2 years, just to begin to talk. But I've been sent not only to say the gospel, but to live the gospel. You and I are called to earn a page of witness to a lost and dying world. And our lifestyle makes us able to do that. I want to tell you a story, and I don't want you to be mad at me. I think I may have told it to you before, because I act very close with you, and I got to come pretty close to closing with this. There was a young man named Merle, Jewish man. And I was witnessing to Merle. Several of his Jewish friends had come to know the Lord Jesus. And we were all in a big bunch of people, and poor Merle, he knew the call of God. I knew that God had touched him. And Merle was taking a big test for a new job, a big government test. And he said to me, Bill, I'm so shaken up. And we were in a mall, walking along, talking in the mall. He said, I need a drink. Well, he's unsaved and I'm not saved. I don't like to go into bars because I used to spend too much time in a bar. And I went into that bar with Merle. I said, Merle, he said, Bill, I know you can't, I know you don't drink, and I know you won't go into a bar. You won't go in for anybody. I said, well, Merle, I'll go in for you. I'll drink a Coke, but I'll drink nothing else. I'll touch nothing else. Let's go in and sit down. Do you know what an impression that was on that man? I'm not telling you to go into a bar. Please understand that. But I understood that one time that might be a witness for that man to realize I meant that God loved him and I would love him. Ultimately, Merle received the Lord Jesus Christ. His wife did. His mother did. Had the privilege of leading his mother to the Lord. Not only that, but his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, I really believe his father-in-law received the Lord. Wouldn't say. What was that one trip into the pit of hell, the way I looked at it, for a man that I cared for his soul? I wanted him to understand. Sometimes your lifestyle is known, but then you have to step one step further for them. I believe that leads to the right thing, because I knew a man, another story, out in Chicago. His name was Billy McCarroll, lived at the time of Al Capone, and he was always preaching. It was only three blocks. I became the janitor of that church. He lived three blocks up from Al Capone's headquarters, and Billy McCarroll was always preaching out against booze and broads. That's what they, the two B's. Every time he spoke, he's speaking them out against that. And he got a note from Al Capone: "You don't stop preaching like that, you're going to be wearing cement shoes in the Chicago River." Billy McCarroll got quite upset, quite angry. He went down three blocks. He went into that bar. Crawled up on the bar. Stood on the bar, and he preached Christ Jesus, him crucified, dead, and resurrected. He's done preaching, crawled back down off the bar, and he never heard another word out of Al Capone. Church grew. It was quite a huge church. I worked in that church. It was a 1,000-seat auditorium. Three doors from Al Capone's headquarters. Some of the mob got saved in that church. Their testimonies are still written in the annals of the church. There he was, bold enough to walk down there and go into the headquarters bar, climb up on that bar and preach Christ Jesus. He was the kind of man we all like to follow. Men, it's up to you now. It's up to me. We have to exhibit the courage to live and to preach like God wants us to. Don't hide. There's nothing to hide. You don't get a light and put a bushel under it. Remember that? You don't put a city on the hill, you always see the light. That's what we are, men. And we're called to be leaders, but humble leaders, willing to lead a life, willing to say, "You made my tongue, I'll go." And I know who sends me, and his name is Jesus Christ. I know the message I'm to say. I have his power as well as you have that power to serve him. So you see how important the call is. We can look at Moses' call and realize. I got the same excuses. That was 3,000 years ago. We got the same excuses today. And God has the same answer. Go. You'll not be listened to, but yet you'll come at my mountain and you'll bring this troop of people with you. Won't you go to bring glory to God? Go across the street. That person at work, people need to hear. You need to live a good life. You'll be called Holy Joe. Some ladies are called Mother Mary. You'll be called all kinds of names. Moses was also. Jeremiah was also. Isaiah, legend has it, they stuffed him in a log, a hollow log, and sawed him up in pieces. You may never experience like they have. But surely you can experience some difficulty to have success that is eternal. God bless you. God keep you. God watch over you. Ladies, I meant this message primarily for men. But if you hear, may God bless you in your journeys. You are sent ones also. God, as you know, has saved both male and female. He intends to save more. He's the one who gives ladies the rights and the privileges to enter his presence. Just as much as he gives them to men. May God bless you in your outreach and your care for the lost and dying of our community. Warren, Cortland, Champion, Fowler. We meet those people every day. And there's people, and you can tell, who don't like you. Don't want to listen to your message. That's okay. There's somebody else in line. No, I have to talk to you today. Talk to the next one. Okay? Have the boldness and the strength of the Lord. And may God bless you. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the loving grace of this people that has allowed me the privilege of presenting to them your word as you presented to Moses in the answers that he gave. Thank you, Father. Bless these. Bless us. Move us. We want to be your servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much for that challenge. Our lives get challenged every time we listen to you preach. I love it so much. We're going to stand and sing. In his time, our bulletin.